Well, good afternoon. I thought I spoke fast. Did you get enough in your 45 minutes just then? Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. It's good to be back here. We have so many fond memories of Vancouver and of many of the people here. I remember coming up in, I believe it was 1980 or 81, to Heather work day, a weekend actually at camp. And over the years from there on, just building relationships. And it's always good getting off the plane yesterday. I said to Betty, and to Joe who picked us up, it's just like coming home when we come here. And I might just say that my wife Betty is with me. Some people have been worrying. If we're still married, we're still married. She's with me. 35 wonderful years. And, we just got word today too that our second grandchild on the way is a boy. And so we have a girl and a boy on the way. Makes me feel old. I remember sitting in this chair over here in 1991 with Donald Norby sitting on the other side and thinking, I'm on the platform with Donald Norby. And then I remember a few years ago being on that in that chair and having Gene Gibson sitting over here and thinking, what am I doing here with Gene Gibson? And getting off the plane yesterday, I realized I'm the older speaker this year. My, how things change. I was just hoping that Keith would have gray hair or no hair, something like that. But we're glad to be here. And our theme, when I was asked and was told by Brother Norm Chandler to be here, I thought immediately of this great Gospel of Mark. Christian service. Why today do we have so much activity with so little lasting result? I believe that frustration is leading many a people away from properly serving the Lord. And I believe that if we're going to get back to seeing fruitfulness again in our labors for the Lord Jesus, we've got to go back to the example in the Lord's life himself. And that's what we intend to do in our time together from the Gospel of Mark, looking at the principles of Christian service. And I know right away some of you are saying, well, it's going to be the dry, boring thing again, but I don't believe it will. I believe if you'll bear with us and come along on this great time together looking at the Lord Jesus, that it will be a blessing to you and a help to your service for the Lord. Let's read chapter 1, a few verses at the beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and all were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from the Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. I was sharing this morning that just this past week, my son and I purchased this great wooden swing set that comes in four boxes, and it says that it's going to take you approximately 3 days to put it together. And it said to lay out all the pieces and follow the instructions carefully. And if you're missing any of the pieces, call this 800 number. Do not call the person that you bought it from. I knew right away we were in trouble. But being two very strong males, we didn't want to admit that. I sent my wife home. My daughter-in-law went upstairs with the baby, and we proceeded. And after the first hour, we had the three posts attached three times, three different ways. We were in bad shape. I believe that's the way some of us are in our service for the Lord. We have been laboring. We have activity. We have effort, and some even sweat, but we are not seeing spiritual results, eternal results. We're not seeing victory in the spiritual realm. And I believe it's for that reason that we must take a very close look at the Lord Jesus. We must take a very close look at the Gospel of Mark, because it is the Gospel of the servant of the Lord, and we must ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to really what are the principles of Christian service. And it's amazing to me that our brother Keith has been bringing out the points that he has been bringing out, because in essence they are basically the same points that I've been seeing as I've been going through the Gospel of Mark. This morning we looked at chapter 10, verse 45. Just turn there just for a moment. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I believe is the key to understanding what exactly is the Spirit's intent in this book. As we teach our discipleship camps, week-long camps that we started about a year ago, we try to get young people to look for keys that open the door to a book. And I believe that there are many of them. I believe that God has put them in each book. And when you find them, it's like a key under the mat. It opens up this great, the great epistle or book or gospel, whatever you're reading at that time. I believe chapter 10, verse 45 is the understanding, the key for this great gospel. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And I believe we said this morning that there are four things. I just want to repeat them for those who are not there. There are four things that are stated here that you need to understand to properly serve the Lord. The first is this, that there takes a humiliation. It says, for even. And that means he is going to take a hyperbole. He's going to throw something out of bounds. It's like, can you believe that the Son of God would even come here? For even the Son of God who came here, if anybody should have been ministered unto, it surely should have been the Lord Jesus. I don't deserve to be ministered unto, and neither do you. We demand it, as already been reminded. I don't go there anymore. They didn't do this for me. I don't get anything out of it. There's nothing in there for my kids. There's no this. There's no that. It's terrible. It's selfishness. There's no place for that amongst the body of Christ. Here's our example. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, on the throne, in between the seraphims of burning flames, the Isaiah chapter 6, and he moves off that throne, and he takes upon himself a body. And I can imagine all those seraphims and cherubims and all those angelic beings wondering who was going to serve him when he came down here. What a marvel for them to understand that he came to be a servant of his creatures. Well, the poet said, the maker of the universe, for man as man became a curse, in all the claims of laws he made, unto the uttermost he paid. What a marvel. The Lord Jesus moves and he descends and he comes here and he serves his creatures. And we can't even serve each other. That's the first thing, humility. It takes a spirit of humility. Then we said this, determination. You have to make a decision. You have to determine to make a decision. It's found in this phrase, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You've got to realize that is your purpose in life as a believer. That is the thing that gives you joy. That is what gives you fulfillment, is being used of the Lord in the life of another person. That is what it's all about. All the other things are just lies of the world and the devil and the world system. That if you have this or you have more of these or if you experience this, you'll be happy. No, no. Hey, no, you won't. It's when you pour your life and allow the Lord Jesus to work through you in the life of another person. That's where the joy comes from. So there has to be the humility and then the determination, that decision made, and then there's the cost. And that's the real thing that keeps people away. Gave his life a ransom. Many of us don't want to pay a price. We live in an undisciplined nation, don't we? In a continent, all of North America. We want things fast. We want things easy. We want things instantly. We want a ministry, but we don't want to pay a price. We want to serve. Isn't it amazing, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the word of God used in your life, it says, to the same way that God ministers to you and gives you comfort, you turn around and comfort others. That's how you get equipped for ministry, by living and allowing God to use you. And even those low points, when you learn the scriptures, they become real to you, then you turn around and you use that in the life of other people. That's costly. That means there'll be pain. That means there'll be sacrifice. That means you'll die daily. That means you're going to experience things that you normally wouldn't experience. Reminds me of the Lord when he said to Peter, men are going to come and bind you and take you where you normally wouldn't want to go. But Peter, if you're going to be a servant of mine, that's what's going to happen. You'll have to pay the price. We're not willing to pay the price. Oh, we'll pay a price for a new car, and we'll pay a big price for a new house, and we'll pay prices for all the wrong things. And you know, it's a lot easier, isn't it, to reach in your pocket and give something rather than have to give yourself? But the Lord Jesus is our example. And then it says this, there was fruitfulness because he gave it a ransom for many. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Fruitfulness is what glorifies God. That's John chapter 15. Fruitfulness, that you bear much fruit. And we're not going to get on what that fruit is, but Mark is about serving. We want to look at the Lord. We want to see the Lord's ways. We want to see the principles the Lord brings about. It's unfortunate that the first message, now I have to spend some time doing a little background work. We call it donkey work, and people don't like that, but you're never going to see the greatness of what's going to take place in between. And another thing I might say right at the very beginning, please don't stop me and say, you know, you missed three great truths that are found here. And because in order to go in six messages through 16 chapters, you have to leave a lot out. We're going to look at some sweeping views of a chapter, sometimes two chapters, looking at just the incidents. What does this one teach? What does this one teach? What is this? And see how they connect and see how the lessons are learned. Our God teaches logically. He's not the author of confusion. When the Spirit of God teaches, there's a logic to it. And the Word of God, and that's the marvel of studying, is to see how it flows and how the Spirit of God weaves it all together. And when the Spirit of God is in something like this conference, you'll see how he even weaves and dovetails the messages together. It's a marvelous spiritual occasion, studying the Word of God and being where the Word of God is taught. So let's look at some of the little background things that we need to get, and then we'll look in the verses that we read and get some principles out, and we'll be well on our way down the road. Now, why should we study the Gospel of Mark other than to know how to serve? My first thing that struck me was this, that John Mark was a failure. Isn't God amazing? The very people that we think God is through with, God picks up and uses. The people we would never choose to use, God uses. John Mark. You go to Acts chapter 12 and you find who he is and who his mother is. You go to chapter 13 and you find out some more about his background. And you keep reading on and you find out that, you know, there was this contention and about John Mark because he had gone on a trip with him and then he turned back and went back to Jerusalem. Paul didn't like that. Paul didn't like that because it says in Luke, any man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back isn't fit. And so Barnabas and Paul had this little thing going and they went their separate ways. And the main point is this, that they gave up. Some people gave up on Mark. And here's the Spirit of God reaching down and taking this failure in service and saying, I'm going to use you. You're going to write about Christian service. The same way he picked up Peter on the day of Pentecost, and then in 1 Peter to write those 1 and 2 Peter. We would have never chose that. But the Lord does. And there might be somebody in this conference who's a John Mark right now, who feels that God's done with them, that God will never use them. That is a lie from the devil. God restores to usefulness, and he promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he promised through Hosea 14 that they that dwelt under your shade will come back. They'll eat of that fruit again. That is service. And there might be somebody here or who will listen to this tape or CD and they're sitting there thinking, well, God will never use me. I can imagine. Can you imagine how sweet it was when word came back to Mark? Paul said, send John Mark back to me. I'm going to use him. I have a need of him. Oh, brethren, one of the things we're going to learn is this, that the Lord's work is spiritual, yes, but it's people. And it's in the lives of people. And if we lose sight of that, we put it on the building and the programs, we're going to be in trouble because we're not going to see fruit. Do you know, when you get to the Gospel of Mark, you don't find many reoccurring central people, central characters in the whole Gospel, except the disciples. But you find one after another, lepers and lame and this and that, and you move one to another, just showing you how the Lord was, his whole day was filled with people. We have to be back to being people. We've got to get back to trying to make an impact in people's lives. And that means we're going to have to serve people that we don't really want to serve. It means we're going to have to serve and labor in amongst people that we wouldn't normally want to. But we don't want to pick and choose. We want to serve all of humanity and whoever the Lord will send us to. Can you imagine somebody picking up the Gospel of Mark who knew John Mark and saying, I'm not reading that. I knew what he was like when he was young. And yet there are people who won't listen to other people because of their past. I have people who won't listen to me because of sin in my past. Well, I tell you, I'm not here tonight because today because I'm perfect. I'm here because I'm forgiven and restored. And that's the bottom line. And that's the Lord's work. And that's what we're going to study about in the Gospel according to Mark. Some of the words that really struck me, not just that about Mark, John Mark, but some of the things that really struck me were this. One was how my English teacher would have had a field day with this Gospel. Just sit down and read these 16 chapters. It's an amazement to me. It starts off, and the only sentence starting off a chapter that really looks like it should start that way is the very first one. It says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written. You read on. Now watch this. And we have any English teachers here? Oh my, I'm in trouble. Do you know you said we instead of us? Don't do that to me, please. I slept in English class. Now, the reason I say English, now you English teachers follow this. He starts all of his chapters with and. Do you know I would write a 3-page handwritten composition for English? It would be 3 sentences long. And it would come back with all these red marks, periods, comma, period, period, new paragraph, line, paragraph. I couldn't believe it. Watch this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And. Chapter 3, verse 1. And. 4, verse 1. And. Keep up with me. 5, verse 1. And. 6, verse 1. And. 7. Then. In those days. 8. That's not bad. That's getting better. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And. 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 Chapter 12, and after, you're getting the idea? You English teachers are up there with your red pencils out, aren't you? You got a couple up there, they got them out. Oh, look at this. You don't start it like that. You don't start a paragraph like that. This whole gospel seems to be one paragraph. You know why? That's Christian service. It's a constant service, one after another. The Lord, to be a disciple with the Lord Jesus was never boring. Please, don't do two things. Don't ever come around me and say, you know, serving the Lord all the time, doesn't it get boring to do that all the time? No, when you walk with the Master, you wake up every day. His name is wonderful. Do you know what wonder means? I know you know it means amazement and awe. But listen, the psalmist said, only thou doest wondrous things. Wondrous things, and wonder is only what God can do. Do you know what it was like to wake up with the Lord Jesus and to think, I wonder what he's going to do this day? Remember the leper yesterday? Remember he walked on water? Remember he took Peter out on the water? Remember he calmed the sea? What a day. I wonder if you get out of bed in the morning thinking, I wonder what the Lord's going to do today. See, that's Christian service. And right away, some of us are thinking, I must not be serving the Lord properly because I don't feel that way. But that's the way it should be. It was just continuous, continuous. You know, another thing that I found is a repetition of certain phrases. For instance, look at chapter 1, verse 2. Behold. 22, astonished. Verse 27, amazed. Chapter 2, verse 12, amazed. 24, behold. Chapter 3, verse 32, behold. 34, behold. Chapter 4, behold. I mean, you just go right through. It's behold, amazed, behold, behold. You know why? Because this isn't just a gospel about God's servant. It is a gospel about God's amazing servant. There's too much service today amongst the body of Christ that is not amazing. It can be explained by man's effort. I've sat and talked with elders and had them look me in the face and say, well, we can't do that. You know, if we do that, then this might happen. Just recently, I was involved with an assembly in Florida. And that assembly in Florida lost their insurance because of the hurricanes. And at one of the men's meetings, a couple of the men stood up and said, we've got to stop doing youth work, and we've got to stop outreach, and we've got to stop Sunday school and our bus ministry, because if we get sued without any insurance, we're in trouble. Can you believe we think that way? Where's our amazement? If we need it, the Lord will provide it. Let's just pray about it and watch how the Lord does it. If we don't need it, then we'll serve the Lord anyway because we obey God and not man, and we'll watch how he protects us. And you know what? God forbid, but if we should get sued and lose everything, we'll meet in homes like they did in the early church. Where's the amazement in service? Where's only the Lord could have done that? Where are people who are astonished, their jaw drops down, their eyes open? Everything we do can be explained by human wisdom and human rationale and amazement. It's just not happening the way it should be happening, brethren. The Lord Jesus, when he served and the Lord Jesus would move about, they were amazed. Their jaws dropped. Their eyes popped open. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. We say, well, that was the Lord. That's not us. Well, we'll answer that one in a moment. There's another word that reoccurs. It reoccurs over and over and over again. 42 times. By the way, the word end is over 1,300 times. It's and. But here's another one for you. Look at chapter 1, verse 10, and I won't walk you all the way through because that'll take up too much time. Straightway, verse 12, immediately, 18, straightway, 20, straightway, 21, straightway, 28, immediately, 42, as soon as, 42, immediately. Do you know that we are the only created being that when God tells us to do something, stops and dialogues with him? Has to have more information. Has to have a little dialogue, questioning. Just like our kids. Get in the car, we're going. Where? Is it going to be fun? You know, I just tell my dog, get in the car. It goes in the car. And then when I shut the door, realizes, the only time I go in the car is to go to the vet. I'm going to get a shot. Then it's too late. But you know what? Just think of this. God calls an angel. Well, Lord, let's talk for a moment, Lord. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. The sons of God came to present themselves. God called all those spiritual beings, and guess who even had to come? Satan. He didn't argue. Who are we? When God calls us to do something, to serve him, that we would not immediately, straightway, Maybe that's why there's no amazement. Maybe that's why there aren't people that are drawn to it. Where's the total obedience? Where's the immediate obedience? And that's what we find here about the Lord Jesus. You say, but wait a second. That was the Lord Jesus. True. But now I want to address that and also address a problem with chapter 16. Here's a principle that I learned years ago, and it helps. Whenever I find people saying that there are parts of my Bible that shouldn't be there because of their higher criticism, I don't ever get intimidated anymore. I don't care if you know Hebrew. I don't care if you know Greek. I don't care if you can quote from any manuscripts and you know how many pieces there are. I don't care if you were there and found the Dead Sea Scrolls. I know this, that when somebody comes to me and says a part of my Bible shouldn't be there, you have the burden of proof, because my Bible's staying right here. Now, I might not be able to explain at the moment why a verse is there, and it might look bad because I can't, but I'll tell you this, I believe God put it there. I believe men were used by God to canonize His Word. I believe that even the order the Bible is in, the books, it was preserved by the Spirit of God, and I believe every bit of the book of Mark should be there. It's my personal conviction. We can argue and argue afterwards all you want, but when we're with the Lord, you'll find out I'm right. And then, so you might as well not even argue. It's just a wasted effort. Now, I have found out years ago that whenever there is a portion that is so muddied up by commentaries, that it is so difficult by my own personal study, and it seems as though, well, the best thing to do is avoid it or say there's a scriptural manuscript problem with it, that there's a jewel there. Do you ever realize that? Where did God put pearls? Well, right out on the beach. When you walk on the beach, you pick them up. No, you got to dive down deep in the water, and some people die doing it. And then when you get that thing up there, you got to figure a way to get that clam open or that oyster open. And then you got to figure out if there's a pearl, and you got to it takes effort. That's Job 28, by the way, when he quotes about all the effort men will go to get jewels out of the ground and what little effort we will do to get a jewel out of this book. Why do you think in Matthew, and turn to Matthew chapter 16, please. I know I told you this is background work, but you got to do it before we can start running through the Gospel of Mark. We've got to find the flow and the direction, and we've got to get the flavor of the Gospel. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And boy, we hit those verses and being conservative, fundamental brethren, we say, got to get rid of that. Got to get that out of there. Why? It's not saying that these gifts will be all the way through the church age. That's a whole different portion. It doesn't say that everybody will do them. You know what these verses are saying? When you go ye out into all the world to make disciples, and that's my will for you, I don't care if a poisonous snake bites you, you're going to get out there if it's my will. I don't care. Why do you think the Apostle Paul was told to go to Rome? And when he did, as soon as he does, he goes from storms to shipwreck to being frozen into ports for the winter. And he gets bit by a snake and he's amongst the heathens. Because what God is saying, I told you you're going to Rome. I don't care if it's a shipwreck, a storm, a snake, or the heathen. You'll get there. And those verses are good because they're telling me if God wants me in Vancouver to preach a message, then I'll get there. And I don't care whether there's a snake under my seat on that plane or whatever happens. I'll be here to preach that message. The only scary thing, Keith, is when you don't have a message and you get on the plane, right? Because then you're thinking, oh, no. Now, the reason I say that to you is not to try and stir up a bunch of controversy, but to show you that if we tore these verses out of our Bible, watch what happens next. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And boy, could you imagine tearing that out of your Bible? Or let's just say we got up to that far. What about the last verse? And they went forth and preached everywhere. Watch this phrase. Underline it. Highlight it. The Lord working with them. Now, I want to give you a principle that might help you. I want to give you a principle that's going to be the principle why we're studying the Gospel of Mark. Too many of us are putting the stress on the activity. And the more activity we do, the more godly it is. That's wrong. There was and is only one Son of Man, perfect man, who was a perfect servant, who ever served the Father acceptably. Who in chapter 1, we read, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You could have put there, "This is my beloved servant in whom I'm well pleased." Do you agree with that? No, you don't. We disagreed, and I haven't got past the first message. The Son of God is the only servant who has ever served God the Father acceptably. You've changed over the years. Someone's cut your tongues out. You know what I'm trying to get at? If we're going to serve God acceptably today, it's going to be because He's risen and He wants to serve through us, with us, to others. We become acceptable servants when we allow the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect servant, to continue His service with us, through us. You say to me, "Gee, brother, I hope you don't speak too much and serve too much that you get burnt out." You know when people get burnt out serving the Lord? When they don't allow the Lord to do it with them. Tear that last... I can't imagine tearing that verse out of my Bible. Why would I ever want to serve the Lord out of my own effort and strength? If I was here today and you were listening to me because I was using my own natural ability, you might as well be listening to Bill Clinton or to Chrétien or whoever those people were. True? Isn't that true? Oh, it might be exciting and it might be educational, but it won't convey spiritual truth to spiritual truth, as we're going to see. Why do you think they said, "This man is, he speaks with such authority"? Because he spoke spiritual things and it affected their spirit. That word "speak with authority" means to pluck a string. Have you ever taken two guitars, put them side by side, pluck this one? What happens to the same one over here? It resonates, doesn't it? You know, when a person preaches the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord doing it with them, guess what happens? That Spirit plucks your spirit. And that's speaking with authority. Never a man spoke like this. Could you imagine having to sit through the Pharisees' hour-long debate in the temple? Oh my, you talk about Sabbath school. Could you imagine what it was like to sit and listen to that? And then along comes the Lord Jesus. Wham! Why do you think in the book of Acts it says that they took notice that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus? I believe they said that wrong. I believe they should have said this. They were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took notice that Jesus was with them. They knew it. Why do you think they were called Christians at Antioch? The whole world knew. Listen, we killed this Jesus Christ, but now we have 120 of them in the upper room. And then when the persecution came and the Word of God filled all of Jerusalem, and it just spread them around the world. We've lost sight of this truth. Yes, I have a responsibility, but also in that responsibility, Christ wants to serve through me and with me. And when He does, there'll be amazing things. He's God's amazing servant. He's God's powerful, pleasing, perfect servant. And when I follow those principles that He followed, and I yield my spirit to His spirit, and I allow His power to work through me, then things start to happen. We are called to be different in our walk. Be holy as the Lord our God is holy, and in our service too. In our service too. God expects us to be different than other service, and we need to be careful. Now, let's look back at chapter 1, if you would please. If we don't, we won't even get onto this first part. I believe the first 13 chapters that we read here give us the nature of service that's pleasing to the Father. I believe there's certain things here that give us the very essence and nature that should be true in our life. And then what happens in chapter 1:14 all the way through the end of chapter 13 is we get nothing but principles, principles, principles. And that's why it's end. One day there's like 12 occasions, and then there's another day, and there's four, and then end. It's just one after another. Each one of those little occasions, yes, they're full of minutest detail that you can preach on for days, but there's also an overlying principle over each one, and it gives us a principle that the Lord wants us to see. And some marvelously negative and some positive, but they all fit together. And we want to look at some of those as we go through this week. And then we're going to move to chapters 14 and 15 to the central fact of service, and that's the cross. The cross is the central fact of Christian service. You have to die. Because you have to serve others, and the only way to do that is to die. Keith said he's basically selfish. That's a shame, because most Americans aren't, and now you've given it away. They were fooled until now. But the cross comes in, and we die on that cross. We take up our cross, and we follow Him. And then we're going to end up in the evening, Sunday night, with chapter 16, and see how the resurrection and ascension, being Easter, deal with Christian service. Isn't it amazing that when you get to Mark's gospel, he just blurts right out and starts, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, behold, boom." And he just goes, boom, bam, he's just into it. All of a sudden, there he is, and he's right into the activity. Right into it. It kind of reminded me when I read 1 Kings, and I'm reading through Omri, and Omri did that what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then he had a son named Ahab, and he did even more evil than all the fathers before him. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 17, verse 1, there's a guy, Elijah, and he has a finger in his face. Where'd that guy come from? God has a way. He just has a way of boom, bam, right there. It just starts. And that's what happens in the Gospel of Mark. He starts, and what you'll find is this. We read in these chapters three basic incidents. I'd like to remember them this way. A dove, a voice from heaven, and the wilderness. And I believe it gives us the very nature and essence of the Lord's service and what should be true in our service. If we're seeking to serve the Lord, these three characteristics should be in them. First is this, the dove. The dove. The dove, it says, he was, when he was with John the Baptist, that it came to pass that he saw the heavens open, verse 10, and a dove descending. Dove descending. And in that we know the dove is a picture, and we could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, because in the book of Genesis, remember Noah with the raven and the dove and putting them out, giving us wonderful pictures of spiritual truth. We can go to Elijah with the raven, and the raven was an unclean animal, and how it had to humble the servant of God that this raven would feed him. But we know the dove on this hand, though, is a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God. It was the manifestation that the Spirit of God was descending down on the Lord Jesus. And brethren, I believe there should be evidences of the Spirit of God in our ministry. And if it isn't, then we're like the Corinthians who are just simply walking as mere men. Do you ever notice how when the Lord taught, and by the way, in the Gospel of Mark, there's not a lot of teaching? There's not. I think there's only a couple of quotes from the Old Testament. There's a limited number of parables, and the ones that were given are unique to Him, because it's all about His activity. But I believe if we're going to serve the Lord, we have to have the Spirit of God made manifest so people can see it. There has to be characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. I say that to my own shame, because there have been times in the last 30 years in my walk with the Lord that I've tried to serve without it. And it's a shame. You know, I've watched and I've talked with people in the school in Danville. They say, "Hey, have you ever seen that guy who preaches at 2 o'clock in the morning on the Christian channel?" I said, "No, I'm never up 2 o'clock in the morning unless I have kidney stones and I can't sleep. I mean, why would anybody be up at 2 o'clock in the morning?" He said, "Well, there's a guy on there, he's a preacher. He wears like an army outfit. He smokes a big cigar and he curses and he uses verses, but he curses them out." We laugh and that would be extreme, but you know what? To try to serve the Lord without the power of the Spirit is burnout. It's burnout. Brethren, we don't serve by might, by man's might. And that's why it's amazing to me that I'm actually up here preaching, because there's no way that I'm equipped to be a preacher. I dropped out of college because I had to take courses on public speaking. I literally did. I had 2 incompletes. I couldn't take it. I know this is of the Lord. I know this is a gift, and I know that I have to use this gift. We have to have manifestations of the Spirit of God. That's what causes the amazement. Do you know so-and-so? Do you see what just happened? I can't believe that's them. Otherwise, we just walk as mere men. Some of you might not know this, and this might be an embarrassment to my wife, but my daughter a few years ago went through a terrible divorce. And the police officer we had working with us at school I came to her and I said, what do I have to do legally under the law when I know somebody's abused and beaten somebody else and they're bruised up and everything else? She said, you're talking about your daughter, aren't you? Well, I tell you what you do. You go over there and you take that boy alone and you give him a good whipping. We'd known her for over a year, maybe a year and a half. She'd asked us to get Bibles, but she never would go to church. She said Christians were hypocrites. So I said, well, thank you very much. I went home, and believe me, I wanted to make a visit. Believe me, I did. But I realized that I couldn't do it. I went over to the boy's trailer. I knocked on the door. He let me in. He started to cry. And I said, well, I want you to tell me what happened. And he explained to me how he had gotten involved in drugs and had lost his thumb in an accident, to be quite honest about it, at work, and got involved with pills. And then he got involved from pills to other things, and it just got out of hand, and he used his $18,000 settlement to buy more drugs, and the house was getting repossessed because he was taking the cash that Becky was giving him for the mortgage to keep his drug habit and partying going on. And he started crying, and I said, have you told your father? And he said, no. I said, okay, we're going. And we went over to his father's, and I said, I tell your father so he knows from your mouth. And he confessed it to that, and I said, now let's pray together. And I hugged the boy, and I forgave him. And I said, I'm going to pick you up Wednesday. We're going to go to meeting. Next morning, I went in there. The girl came up to me, the police officer. She said, did you give him a good one? I said, you know what, Chris? If I would have done that, I would have been a hypocrite like the rest of the Christians, you said. She walked away discouraged. No, I'm not saying that to brag on myself, but I'm saying this. If we do not do the impossible, because we are trusting the Spirit of God, we're not doing spiritual things. Why do you think the Lord Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Every claim the Lord gave was impossible to the natural man. And that's why when I meet with leaders in assemblies and I hear things like, well, we can't do that. I think, good. Now we'll have to trust the Lord. Only the Lord can do it. And now we're going to see the Lord work and we'll see amazement, because there has to be. See, the Lord Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. And boy, it shows. Do you realize how blessed you are to be indwelt by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of Christ who now can live that amazing life through you. The second thing I see is a voice from heaven. And here's what I find. A ministry has to have the approval of the Father. We must seek to only serve to make approval of the Father. Too many of us are trying to please so-and-so and so-and-so and this. We just, listen, just put your head on the pillow at night and know this. My Heavenly Father's pleased. I was faithful to my Father. Oh, listen, we're going to find out tomorrow how opposed his ministry was. All of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 is nothing but opposition. But how did those words from an open heaven override all that opposition and negativity? This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we will never hear, this is my only begotten Son. We will not hear, this is my well-beloved. We are his children, and we can be pleasing in his sight. And we should labor to be pleasing in his sight. And that should be the motivation for our service. But then we find the last point. And the last point is simply this. The wilderness. When you're Holy Spirit empowered, you'll be Holy Spirit led. And that's why it says, immediately the Spirit drove him to the wilderness. The last point is this. You'll have a victorious ministry. You don't really have a ministry unless you're victorious over spiritual wickedness, because that's who we are opposing. That's the battleground. And the Lord Jesus was driven into the wilderness and there tempted for 40 days, it says, to show victory over the devil. You say, but yeah, that was the Lord Jesus. Turn as we close just to 1 John chapter 2 to that well-known portion, if you would, please. First John chapter 2. We have too many people serving the Lord who are defeated in the spiritual realm. I know, I was one of them. I did it for over a year. 15 years ago. It was a terrible time in my life. to try and serve the Lord and be under the grip of the devil. John writes in verse 12, I write unto you little born ones, your little born ones, because your sins, your little children, because your sins are forgiven you. I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome Hoponiras, the wicked one. That's a marvelous statement. That it is possible that as you mature in your walk with the Lord, that you move from just knowing your sins are forgiven to now winning victory over the wicked one. Being liberated. For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples for real. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. What a marvelous thing to see young men and women in the Lord maturing to the point where they know the scriptures and the Lord well enough that the devil starts to leave them alone. Oh, you say that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. The devil fled from the Lord in the wilderness, and you can overcome him according to this. But then notice what he goes on to say. I write unto you, end of 13, I write unto you little immature. Now that word little children is a different one, paideon. It means this, you little immature because you've known the Father. I've written unto you fathers, and he repeats it again, because you've known him from the beginning. He repeats it, you know why? There's nothing more you can say. The highest blessing in life is to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. We heard it from Keith. There's nothing you can add or take away from that. Then he says, and I have written unto you young men. Now watch, this is extremely important as I close. You have to understand this. You have to rightly divide the word of God. He's been talking to older men spiritually, older women. He's talking to teenage. He's talking to young babies. He turns around. He talks in verse 14 to the older spiritual fathers again. And then he turns back to those who have overcome the wicked one. They're spiritual young men and women. They're teenagers, if you want, or 20-year-olds, if we can use that. And he says to them, you are strong men because you're, you are young men because you're strong. And here's how. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now watch. He doesn't stop talking to them then until the end of verse 17 when he uses little technions again, little born ones. He says, now you've overcome the wicked one, but watch this now. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes down. He's still talking to the young men who have overcome the devil. What is my point? Listen, it is possible that you get to a point in your walk with the Lord that the word of God indwells you so richly, as Colossians 3:15 says, that you overcome the wicked one. And then he goes on to say this, but be very careful of the world system. And that is true today, isn't it? What is the greatest challenge to our young men and women in the church today? I would venture to say not immorality. I would venture to say the world. And the lusts of it, it's always there and it will pull you aside and it will drive you. The love of the Father, it can't exist. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The Lord Jesus Christ served in a way pleasing to the Father, caused amazement in men's eyes, was victorious over spiritual realm. Brethren, that's who we war against. The Lord's work is people, but behind people is a spiritual realm. That's why we just don't go out and clothe everybody. We just don't go out and feed everybody. We just don't go out and make sure everybody's happy. We don't want to scratch their back and entertain them. We want to see them win victory in the spiritual realm. That's why I love doing discipleship work. That's why I love doing camp work, because you hit it head on. You meet with young people head on. And we've seen it in our camp work and in Camp One. Incredible. Abusers of self with razor blades, satanic. Become Christians and get freed. There's nothing like it. Winning victories in the spiritual realm. Jaws drop. Eyes open. Only God could do that. And as we've heard already, then only God gets the glory, doesn't he? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for challenging our hearts. Our purpose isn't to embarrass and to demean, but Father, to challenge our hearts, that we might serve acceptably, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we have been challenged by your word to occupy. The Lord Jesus said, occupy till I come. Our Father, we don't want to just be busy. We want to be fruitful. And so, our Father, as the ministry of your word takes place this weekend, we pray that through the book of Revelation and through the book of Mark, you will reach our hearts and illuminate our minds, restore us back to a place of fruitfulness and blessing, that we might abide in that vine and bear much fruit. Oh, our Father, what a glory it will be to be gathered around the Lord with all of the redeemed and see the work of the Lord Jesus complete. We look forward to that day. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you for your work amongst us. And we ask that your Spirit would move and illuminate and speak to our hearts and our minds, challenge us, and, Father, most of all, make us fit for the Master's use. We would praise you and give you the glory and the praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.